Then he goes on, but we'll stop here. This is what we're interested in. This born again, you see. We hear it. We speak of born-again Christians today. Jimmy Carter was a born-again Christian. We have them all over the place. But you see, they have reduced this word born-again, and we have here another form of reductionism, to a psychological experience. When a person is born again at an evangelical gathering, they go up to a platform and they acknowledge Christ as their Savior. That's what they mean by born again. They may or may not be baptized. But the important thing is that psychological experience. But in the Catholic Church, the important thing is it has to be done with water and the Spirit. It's the sacrament of baptism. It may be accompanied by a psychological experience, but not necessarily. And an adult Christian, it could be accompanied by a psychological experience. I've arrived, like a Newman coming into the church, or like a Dorothy Day coming into the church. There's a great feeling of exhilaration there, and a great feeling of dedication. Although Dorothy Day reports in her autobiography, when she was baptized, she was dead cold. There was no exhilaration, but deep conviction. That was why she went through with it. She was cold, she said. She felt absolutely nothing. Why should she? She was abandoning all that she loved from her past. Her feelings were depressed, but she was going ahead through conviction. This is what I must do. And so, for us, the baptism is not merely a psychological experience, not that there's anything bad about that psychological experience. When it can be had, it's wonderful. But it's not reliable. It's not a real basis for conduct, and many people that are born again are unborn again the week after, psychologically. We can't rely on our emotions to that extent. Not up to the point of sacrificing everything. And so, I don't want to speak ill of the psychological experience. St. Paul tells us, wake up. Wake up. Sleepers awake, he tells his converts. Sleepers awake. We might say that to 90% of all the Christians in the world. Sleepers awake. You have been baptized. You have been born again of water and the Spirit. Wake up to what it means. You're asleep. We're not aware of our responsibility. Be aware of your dignity, said Saint Leo, the Pope, Pope Saint Leo. Christians, be aware of your dignity, not in order to be elitist and to lord it over others, but to realize what God has done for you, that He's made you His children. He has given you a share of His divine life and privileges beyond our own human comprehension, you see. Now, this is the conviction that we need. This is why we rightly call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not just a figure of speech. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith in the baptism through Jesus Christ. Some Catholics, we refuse to accept it in this recent set of changes. Oddly enough, that was often complained of. That's false. That's artificial. We're not brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not a doctor or a lawyer or a social worker. These are merely external roles. But as Christians, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ if Jesus is what we believe He is, and if He does for us what we believe, what we say we believe He does for us. We are joined to Him in His blood. Not by the blood of our parents, as we are joined with our ordinary brothers and sisters, our human brothers, but through the blood of Christ, we are joined to one another. And this is why we are brothers and sisters. This is, too, incidentally, why the priest is given the title Father, because he confers life, divine life, on the person baptized. That was why that title was given. Nowadays, there's a tendency to throw it away or discard it, but because it's sentimental, but it's not sentimental. It's also an act of faith. It really means something. Our ancestors used these titles in order to express their faith in human terms. And so I think that we should be careful before we discard them under the pretext of progress. I think there's a difference between the title Father and the title Reverend. And I think we should cherish that. If there's any reality behind it, we should cherish it. And that is the basis on which we are asked to be willing to sacrifice even all that you possess, that we are born again as Christians. We should waken up. We should be wakening up all our lives, as we said today, this change in us, this metanoia, it should be perpetual. But the basis of it is the fact that we have been truly raised to be children of God. We can corroborate this conviction by looking at St. John's letter, as well as the Gospel here, the first letter of St. John. In which he says, chapter 3, "See what love the Father has bestowed upon us in letting us be called the children of God." Just called the children of God? If we were only called the children of God, then it would only be a figure of speech. Sometimes I've had the experience as a priest walking along the street in the town where I'm stationed. I run into somebody who's not a Catholic. And they'll say, "Well, Padre, I'm not a Catholic. But, you know, we're all really children of the same Father, aren't we?" And the answer is yes and no. We are all creatures of God, and if we equate the word creature with a child, then we are all children of God. But if a child is different from a creature, then they're not equal. Pinocchio, the puppet, was the creature of Geppetto, but not his child. A sculptor can make a statue which looks like himself and his wife, or both. He can fill his studios with statues that look like human beings, look like his children, but they're not his children. They're his creation, but they're not his children. Suppose that he had the power to breathe life into them, then they would be his children. See, a child or an offspring is one who shares the very nature of the parent. Dogs breed dogs, cats breed cats. Human parents conceive human children. And they resemble one another not in both having human nature, but often in their physical features. We can detect their parents or their grandparents in them. There's a similarity of nature. That's what a child means. And therefore, to be a child of God, to be truly born again, we must share in his divine nature. And that's exactly what St. John goes on to say here. What love the Father has bestowed upon us in letting us be called the children of God, and yet that is what we are. We are truly the children of God. It's a fact. It's not a figure of speech, St. John is saying. It's a reality. And that's the act of faith that we can make, and the only evidence we have of it are these words, these passages in sacred scripture. Are you willing to commit your life to that? Are you willing to make that kind of an act of faith and to be ready to give up all that you possess on that act of faith? That's the kind of convictions that we have to make. Now, there's one other text that we should add to these, and that is in the letter of St. Peter, the second letter of St. Peter. We have two letters of St. Peter. And the second letter of St. Peter tells us, right in the beginning of it, And he says, by virtue of God's promise, he has bestowed us the great and precious things he has promised, so that through these you have fled a world corrupted, that you might become sharers in the divine nature. There's the text I've quoted a number of times. This is a basic text in sacred scripture. Sharers in the divine nature. Chapter 1, verse 4. Shares of the divine nature. It's an unusual word. Hebrews didn't use that type of word. So we know this was written really by someone who knew Greek. So this is not considered really written by St. Peter, by modern scholars, but by a disciple of Peter. It comes from the early church because they didn't use that kind of language, the divine nature. It's a Greek term. It's a philosophical term. It's an abstract term. And but that's what he says. And this is the best definition of grace. This is what faith asks us to. Of course, Jesus said the equivalent many times when he spoke of life eternal or eternal life. He promised to give us eternal life. And this is the only life that is eternal is God's life. And therefore, if we have eternal life, we do share in the divine nature. So this is the first great act of faith that we have. That this baptism, this simple rite, we finally, in our new ritual, tried to give it some dignity. Often in the past, it was stuck in the corner of a church. And water was kept there all year long until it was certainly not a good symbol of life at all. Perhaps the ideal of baptistry would have running water in it, a fountain, to bring out that significance. That's, in fact, what some liturgists advocate and some places have, to life-giving water. This is what Jesus would call life-giving water, and it should be treated as such. We do give it in our parishes now a greater enhancement, a greater dignity. It's often carried out at Mass on Sundays, you see, with the congregation, which it should be, because it's an increase of the community. And treated with the dignity it deserves, instead of being shoved back in some empty corner, some dark corner in the church. And this is an act of faith, too. At any rate, here is the first great conviction that we have to make here. And I want to give you one other text this evening. Before we close this, we can't finish it, but another text to mark these convictions of ours, and this again will be in St. John. See, and it will again be baptism, but it gives us a different figure of baptism. St. John, this time, it will be chapter 15. Now, we have here, Jesus always teaches in images. He doesn't use scientific languages. He doesn't use theological language. The greatest of all theologians, the source of all theology, he never used technical theological language. I think we might call his language farmyard theology, and you'll see why in this image. He used simple likenesses and analogies, like the birth of a child. It's so simple, but it's so beautiful. I was reading a book on natural childbirth some time ago, and the doctor who wrote it said, the greatest miracle in nature is the birth of a human child. That's a fact. We hear of all kinds of wonderful things today happening in the sciences of physics. We hear of all kinds of marvelous things that are happening in nature, things that we poor laymen can't even understand at all, and yet more than the planets, more than all the laws of the planets, still the greatest miracle in the whole order of nature is the birth of a human child. And Jesus took that as the analogy, as the likeness, as the image of what happens to us in the baptistry. And of course, the baptistry, it represents the womb of the church. That was the way it was built, as it was. And it's fertilized by the blood of Jesus Christ to bring forth children of God. It's a very striking analogy, a very realistic analogy. That's one way, and that was the ancient way in which the church saw baptism. That the baptistry is the womb of the church, Mother Church. She's called our mother. And this is how we are born again in this divine life. So that's a striking analogy. That's the way Jesus taught. You see, by analogy, by likenesses. And now he does the same thing again in chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Live on in me as I do in you. I'm skipping a couple of verses. I'll come back to them later, but not later this evening. Live on in me as I do in you. No more than a branch can bear fruit of itself apart from the vine, can you bear fruit apart from me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who lives in me and I in him will produce abundantly. Now this is another analogy, a living analogy, the vine and the branches. The analogy is a very old one. Isaiah used it, but now Jesus adopts it and he changed it. He doesn't just talk about a vine. He doesn't say the Father is the vine dresser. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. The source of life, like the trunk of a tree. I am the vine. And what he's telling us here, that when we are baptized, when we are joined to Jesus, we are engrafted into him. Like a branch is grafted into a tree and draws its vitality from that tree. If you graft an apple branch into a peach tree, then that peach tree will bear apples on that one branch. The fruit follows the branch. The peach branches will bear peaches and the apple branches will bear apples. But the vitality on that tree of both the peaches and the apples come from the trunk, the one trunk. And in the same way, Jesus is telling us, your works will be your works in the sense that you will do them with your hands and your feet and your head. But the vitality will come from the grace you receive. You are being grafted into the vine. And this is what we mean by supernatural works. This is the only way we can produce supernatural works. Of ourselves, we can only produce natural works. Flesh produces flesh, and only spirit can produce spirit. So we must be grafted into the spirit, into the vine, in order that we can bring forth supernatural works. So it's another lesson that of what we are as Christians. Not to make us proud, but to challenge us and to assert our responsibilities and our duties. We are grafted into the vine. And therefore, what we do is supernatural once we're baptized and once we respond to that grace. Then we will be truly supernatural. But this is the way it has to be done. And then Jesus goes on to say how necessary this is that we be grafted into the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who lives in me and I in him will produce abundantly. But no more than a branch can bear fruit of itself. Apart from the vine, can you bear fruit apart from me? Without me, you can do nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. Supernaturally, spiritually, productively, we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. This is one of those convictions that we must have. We can live on the natural plane by ourselves because God gave us a human nature. But to live on that upper plane, that plane of the divine, we must live grafted into the vine and drawing our vitality, our life, the sap of life from that vine. And we are asked then to base our entire careers, our entire lives, on that conviction. We'll return to this tomorrow and develop it further. Now we'll go down and say our night prayers and retire.